That is not one of the easier songs that we have in the songbook. I appreciate so very much the manner in which Jason has led it, and all of us have engaged in the singing of this and all of our songs. Appreciate the well-worded prayer, the comments at the table. Now we have an opportunity to open up God's Word and to study from it. We are going to be studying from this text, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Last Sunday morning, we used this passage as an opportunity to look at those who would come unto Jesus. We took a different approach to this passage. I want to take a more traditional approach to it this morning. I want to take a look at the rest that Jesus offers, the invitation that he extends, and what people will find when they come unto Jesus. What was it that made Jesus so popular? What was it that made him unique? What caused him to stand out in the way that he did? No doubt it was the miracles that he performed. He performed a great many miracles, and great crowds came unto him, multitudes came unto him because of the things that he did. But we know also that it was the way that he taught. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the people were astonished at his teaching, that he taught them as one who had authority. He taught in a different manner. But there's something else, and we're going to look at it in our text this morning. It brings this facet of the Lord to our attention. Not only did Jesus teach in a very unique and authoritative way, but unlike others, his teaching connected with people because it addressed their greatest needs and provided solutions for their greatest needs. The text we're going to look at is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Great Invitation. I want to read from it from the New American Standard Version. Normally preach and study from the New King James Version, but I like the way it's worded here in the New American Standard Version. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. All those who are weary and heavy laden are invited to come to the Lord. What is it that causes us to be weary and heavy laden? Well, ever since sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, all of mankind has been laboring under the burden of sin. One of the things, again, that makes Jesus so unique, makes him so special, makes him so important to us, is that he will identify the truth. He will identify the real things that we are burdened with, and it is with our sins. All of us need rest. The Lord's Great Invitation has the same appeal today that it had when it was first spoken 2,000 years ago. Times may have changed, but we all have the same basic needs and struggles. I want us to consider the greatness of this great invitation. Let's look at a few things very quickly as we begin. Notice how the Lord starts this invitation, "Come unto me." Think about how awesome this is, how amazing this invitation is, that the Son of God, the divine, sinless creator of this universe, would invite us to come unto him. Why would he want us to come before him? You know, when we get invitations, it is a request for our presence. Something is happening somewhere, and the people who are involved in that, they want us there. They want us to be there. We get invitations from people from time to time for different events and different things that are very special to them, that are special to us. Now you think about when dignitaries meet. How many of us are invited to run in those kind of circles? How many of us are invited to capitals of nations in this world to meet with important people, leaders in this world? I don't know if any of us in this assembly ever are, but our Creator invites us to come to Him. He wants us there. And what is even more than that, with the knowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of His glory, this invitation is not for us to come before Him so that we can be judged and punished, which we rightly deserve. But it's an invitation to come to Him so that we can find rest. How amazing that really is. Someone would say, the Lord wouldn't have me. I know what this verse says, and I know what the Lord is offering to some people, but He wouldn't really be offering that to me. And if I was even to come to the Lord, it wouldn't take very long. He would figure me out. He would find me out. You don't realize the things that I've done. I've sat down with people and talked to them about becoming a Christian, and I've gotten responses like this. Maybe you have as well. Oh, the Lord would never have me. You don't know what I've done. You know, this invitation comes from one who already knows our greatest sins, who already knows our greatest weaknesses, who is very well acquainted with the worst things that we have ever done, and still He says, come to me. The Lord knows. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus identifies Himself as the one who searches the hearts and the minds. We're not hiding anything from the Lord, and yet He still amazingly says, come to me. And so let's pause for just a moment and realize how amazing this invitation even is, that Jesus would want us to come before Him. And we know that God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that everyone is invited to come to the Lord. As the book of Revelation draws to a close in Revelation 22, and verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We know that the invitation is great because it is universal in scope. The Lord invites everyone to come unto Him, but in this particular case, in Matthew 11 and at verse 28, the Lord is extending this invitation to a specific group of people. To those who are laboring, who are weary and heavy laden. The word weary means to be tired. It's translated from a word that means to be tired or weary as the result of hard or difficult endeavor. Someone who's worn down, someone who is tired. The word heavy laden translates from a word that means to overload, to heavily burden. I believe all of us have physically, in some way, all of us have been in this kind of a situation. We've worked ourselves, and we've become very tired. We've become very weary. We've had a burden physically that we've had to bear and exercise that throughout the day that has worn us out. But Jesus, we know, is not talking to those who are laboring, who are weary physically. But He's talking to those who are laboring, who are heavy laden spiritually. This invitation is extended to those who are at a point in their life in which they realize their need for God. They've tried to do it on their own and they can't. And they need help with the burden in their life. They need God's love. They need God's care. They need the peace that comes from God. The great Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, and the first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Does that mean that the kingdom of heaven cannot be entered in by anyone that isn't poor in spirit? No, again, the invitation is extended to everyone. The Lord wants everyone to be saved, but it is only going to appeal to those who are at a point in their life where they realize they need God. And when they reach that point, then they'll see the need to be in the kingdom, and they'll gladly enter in. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So this invitation, extended to all, but a special appeal is made to those who finally realize their need. And what? I will give you rest. When we sing this song, when we read this passage, we often put the emphasis on rest, don't we? We like that. We like the appeal of that. Many of us have worked the kind of days I mentioned just a few moments ago, and we like that idea of rest. Here, the last few years, as I've read this passage, I've started putting the emphasis on the beginning of this phrase. I will give you rest. There's the guarantee. There's the promise. I will meet your need. You need rest, you will find it in me. The word rest here is translated from a Greek word that means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Have you ever needed that in your life? Where you just needed that moment to just pause and collect things? They've gotten out of control. And you just want that moment where you can stop and you can rein things in. I think about the fellow that's got all the plates spinning on top of the pole standing in front of him, and those things are starting to get away from him, and we've got to rein all that back in. Yeah, we've all been in points like that in our life, spiritually and emotionally, where we've been drained, where we have nothing to give any longer, and we need that rest so we can regroup. That's the idea behind this Greek word. And see the appeal that it would have made? As those people were listening to him preach and teach, they needed that. And we need that as well. What is it that Jesus offers rest from, specifically? What are some things that if we are in need of, that we can come to Jesus and we can find that rest? Number one, and most importantly, Jesus offers rest from sin. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, this is our greatest need. Our deliverance from sin. Sin has brought every evil thing that we experience and from which we suffer into existence in this world. And we're going to continue to be subject to hardships and weariness as long as we live in a world that is cursed by sin. So we need rest from sin. But specifically, Jesus offers rest from the bondage of sin. Turn to John chapter 8, if you would. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. Here Jesus is speaking with the Jews, and he's talking with them about believing him, about following him, and about knowing the truth. And they balk at this, and so he poses a challenge to them. John chapter 8, I want to start at verse 31. Verses 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" I want to pause right here. The Jews of Jesus' day are a lot like people today. How dare you suggest I'm enslaved to somebody? How dare you suggest that I'm in bondage to something or to someone? I'm free. I'm an American. Now, what made this very interesting is that it's coming from the Jews. And the Jews, if you know their history, you know they've been in bondage to just about everybody down through the centuries. And how amazing it was that they were so proud that made this claim. We've never been in bondage. But people today will make the same thing. I don't serve anyone. I'm not a servant to anyone. I'm my own person. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin, by its very nature, has a way not only of appealing to us and drawing us in, but when we commit sin, when we invite sin to come into our life, it stays there. It enslaves us. It shackles us. It enslaves us. Think about it. Sinful habits, how hard they are to break. Well, they can be broken. But how hard they are to break. There's that binding power. That enslaving power. Only Jesus can set us free from the binding power of sin. It says in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." When Jesus sets us free from sin, we are free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, if you'd look at Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" See, everyone is enslaved to something. Everyone serves something. Someone says, "No, I just serve myself." That's right. You serve your sinful self. We're all enslaved to someone or something. But, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Our obedience to the gospel causes us to meet the conditions the Lord has set forth to bring about our personal freedom from sin. What is this form of doctrine in verse 17? What is this form of doctrine to which they were delivered? Well, if you'll just look up earlier in the chapter, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where does newness of life, when does it come? This emancipation from sin, this freedom from sin, when does it come, before or after baptism? It's after baptism, isn't it? It's after we obey that form of doctrine that we are set free. Jesus offers rest from the bondage of sin. But even more than that, maybe getting closer to our need, Jesus sets us free from the guilt of sin. How many people live under the burden of guilt? Scarred and crippled emotionally because of things that they've done in the past. We know of people like this in our daily lives, but I wonder how many people are here today who live under a burden like this, who have to deal with the guilt of things that they have done in the past. You know, when you come to Christ, that guilt is taken care of. We don't have to live this way. And it doesn't mean that the sin didn't occur. It doesn't mean the bad thing didn't happen. And it doesn't mean that the Lord just ignores it. But when our sins are forgiven, our guilt is gone. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As members of the church here, as we have assembled ourselves together to worship God, we have brought our praise today, haven't we? We've brought the praise that we offer unto God. We've brought our thanksgiving unto God as we assemble together and offer up our thanksgiving unto Him. We've brought so many things today, but I'll tell you one thing that we've not brought is our past sins, because they are gone. They've been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're remembered by God no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. He remembers them no more. That being the case, when we come unto Christ and we receive the forgiveness of our sins, we're set free from that guilt. That doesn't mean that we no longer have a memory, a reminder of those things that happened in the past. But there's no reason to carry the guilt of those things around with us before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talked about some there in Corinth who had committed great sins in the past. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we come unto Christ and receive the forgiveness of our sins, we're washed. Those sins are washed away. We're sanctified. We're set apart. And we're justified. Justified means pronounced not guilty. But I did it. Yes, we did it. But we've been forgiven. And in God's eyes, we are not guilty. Psalm 32 verses 1 through 5, David talks there about his life and what it was like after he had sinned, and then what it was like after he'd received the forgiveness of his sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We know people like this that deal with the guilt of their sins. And it has a devastating effect upon their hearts, upon their minds, upon their lives. And I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Jesus sets us free from the guilt of our sins. Let me ask, do you need that this morning? Aren't you tired of carrying around the burden of that guilt? Jesus is offering you rest from that this morning. There's also rest from the condemnation of sin. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn, that's what we deserve, that's what we get for our sin, and we know it. We know that when we've done wrong, we deserve to be punished. And that's true of our sins. However, if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I deserve to be condemned because of my sin, but if I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. If I'm walking according to the Spirit, the way the Spirit tells me to live in His Word, then I have no condemnation. But if I'm outside of Christ, and if I'm living to fulfill the lust of the flesh and continuing in sin, well, there's certain condemnation there. But notice, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Very quickly, how do we get into Christ Jesus? Well, we saw just two chapters before in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. It's there at that point that we enter into Christ. Our sins are washed away. We are justified, and there's no condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean coming unto Jesus is going to instantly take away all the physical consequences of the sins that we have committed. We need to understand that, and you know the Lord sets that before us as well. We're talking about the spiritual consequences. We're talking about the guilt that we feel within our heart regarding our fellowship with God. Becoming a Christian isn't going to take all the physical consequences of our sins away. If we've wronged people, we need to make those things right. And it may be there are some physical consequences of things that we've done that we cannot wash away, that we still have to face. But we don't have to carry that burden of guilt any longer. Jesus offers rest from sin. But you know, when Jesus was talking to these Jews, he was offering them rest not only from sin, but he was also offering them rest from the traditions and the teachings of men. These Jews were laboring not only under the burden of their sins, but they were also laboring under a double burden of the law of Moses and the traditions of men placed upon it, which could not give them rest from their sins. The law of Moses, Peter speaks of the law of Moses in Acts chapter 15 and at verse 10 as a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. The law of Moses was difficult. It was hard. Peter says it was a yoke. But Jesus says that on top of that yoke, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, piled their traditions on. Packing these traditions on, loading up burdens that are hard to bear, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, which they were not willing to give any mercy, to give any relief, to give any rest regarding these traditions. A denominational commentator, John MacArthur, has made this observation regarding the traditions of the Jews. He says, in Jesus' day, the rabbinical teachings had become so massive, demanding, and all-encompassing that they prescribed standards and formulas for virtually every human activity. It was all but impossible to even learn all the traditions, and was completely impossible to keep them all. The Jews had all kinds of traditions: washing cups, abstaining from certain things, holding and doing things in a certain manner. And again, it's impossible. It is impossible for anyone to keep them all perfectly. Jesus says, you come unto me and I'll give you rest from that. You don't have to listen to those traditions. How many times Jesus butt heads with the Jewish leaders over their traditions and what it was doing to the law of God and what it was doing to God's people. Jesus took issue with that. Well, today we may not have the traditions of the Jews being piled upon our shoulders, but there are many religious-minded people today who have placed themselves at the mercy of religious teachers, thinking that it takes someone who is gifted, someone who is special, or someone who's been specially trained to know what the Word of God is. And so if I'm going to know what I need to do, I've got to listen to that person. And I've got to listen to what they say. And whatever they say, whatever they prescribe, that's what I have to do in order to be right by God. These people are influenced by the opinions of others who have actually been trained to enforce the doctrines and the creeds of men rather than the pure Word of God. I remember where I lived before. We lived in a small town in South Texas, and the local newspaper there gave a lot of leeway to the preachers in town to submit articles. And there was a Lutheran pastor in town. He and I took advantage of that a number of times while we lived there, and we had some exchanges back and forth. And I remember pointing out to the readers that what he was doing, he had the unenviable position of having to defend the Westminster Confession of Faith. Because in order to be ordained as a Lutheran pastor, they had to take a pledge to defend the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the product of man. It's a creed. And so here he was, his first priority, his first loyalty was to a creed. And what was he teaching the people who were sitting at his feet and listening to him every week? I don't know. I was doing my own teaching and my own preaching coming from the Word of God. People ask me from time to time, where did you go to seminary? Where did you go to train and to study and to learn how to be a preacher? I'll tell you where I went to seminary. Right where you're sitting right now. That's where I learned it. I learned it in God's house, worshiping and studying God's Word with God's people. Jesus sets us free from the reliance and dependence upon the traditions and the interpretations of men. And he calls us to follow him and to listen to him and to listen to his word. Jesus said, as we read in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We can know the truth. And the truth doesn't come by listening to those who have been off and have been trained to interpret the Word of God for us. Knowing the truth comes from reading and understanding the Word of God ourselves. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge." It doesn't mean it's always easy, but when we read, we can understand. And let me tell you what this does for us. It protects us, it insulates us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. That's a rough paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 14. If we will study the Word of God and we will strengthen our own faith and grow in our own knowledge of the Word of God, then we'll grow to the point where we can tell when we're hearing false doctrine and we know what to do with it. It doesn't bother us. It doesn't take us following after it. I know that's not right. But that only comes from spending time studying the Word of God. We need to be like the noble-minded Bereans who weren't satisfied to take the Apostle Paul's word for it, but who searched the Scriptures daily, finding out whether these things were so. And then the text says that they believed. They didn't believe because someone told them. They believed when they went to the Scriptures and they saw it for themselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus sets us free from our reliance upon others and listening to the teaching and traditions of men. And quickly, number three, Jesus offers freedom from fear and worry. Now, the Christian life is not an easy life, and the Lord makes that clear. There are tribulations, there are persecutions that come, there are the troubles that come in this life, and we have to count the cost. Luke chapter 14. Jesus invites us, if you think back to this great invitation, he invites us to take his yoke and to carry his burden. There is a yoke, And there is a burden. However, compared to the bondage of sin, it is easy and it is light. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is that we're free from some of the worries and uncertainties that all of mankind has to face. We will take the time to read through the whole text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. Jesus addresses worry and tells us that we are not to worry. I want to look at these three verses as he draws this section to a close. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, where you wear, the physical needs of life. Don't worry about those things. Why? Because you have a Father who's taking care of you. And the Gentiles, those who don't believe in Jehovah God, they don't believe in this Father who's taking care of them. They have a reason to worry. At least they think they do. But you know you have your Father looking out for you and taking care of you. You know, when I was growing up, I never remember one time that I ever worried about what I was going to eat. I don't remember ever worrying about that. You know why? Because I had a mom and dad who took care of me. And that freed me from that worry. That doesn't mean they didn't worry about it at times. I look back now and I talk to them now, and I realize there were times that they were concerned about that, but I never was. They were taking care of me. Today, the only time I go to bed hungry is when I choose to. The only time I sleep outside is when I choose to, and that's never. God takes care of me. God takes care of you. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread, Psalm 37. And that's true. God has a track record. He's taking care of his people. He'll take care of you and me. You tired of worrying about these things? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon him. Put the kingdom first. And he'll give you rest from these things. What a great thing that Jesus offers us. Number one, he invites us to come to him, which is amazing when you think of it, that the Son of God would even know that I exist, yet alone make room for me in his Father's house and want me to come and to be with him. The Lord offers me what I need the most, which turns out to be the one thing that I can never provide for myself, and that is the forgiveness of my sins. But I know that in order to come to him and to receive this rest, I've got to come to him on his terms. I've got to meet the conditions that he has set forth in his word. We have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered to us through the gospel. We have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order for our sins to be washed away. And then we have to take on his yoke. We have to do the things that the Lord has told us to do. We have to live the way that he's told us to live. And we have to learn from him. In his word, he teaches us how to think, how to speak, how to act, and how to live. We've got to learn. We've got to go through the process of learning that. But in doing all that, we find peace. But in doing all that, we find rest. And one final admonition I want to give you. Our invitation song is Just As I Am. One of my favorites, as far back as I can remember this song. And I love the message of this song. I don't care who you are or what you're going through in your life right now. You can bring it to the Lord just as you are. Some might have the idea, you know, I want to become a Christian, but I got to get my life straightened up first. I got to take care of some things first, and then I'll be able to go to the Lord. You've got that all wrong. The Lord will take you as you are now. He invites you to come to him right now. If you understand that, understand what you need to do, then just as you are, why not respond to the invitation? Come as we stand and sing.